of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning. I've entitled the message, Listen Up. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. The scriptures say, guard your For a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Fathers, I come before you, God. In light of such a weighty passage, God, I ask for great clarity of thought and mind. And God, I pray for holiness to prevail. I pray for your glory to prevail. I ask, Lord, I cry out, God, to you for power from the Spirit to speak simply, clearly, and powerfully the truth of your word. Lord, I pray for our nation right now, Lord. I pray, Lord, for continual eradication of the pandemic. Lord, you have enabled this virus to exist, and Lord, you are accomplishing redemptive and sovereign purposes through it, and we humble ourselves before you. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom come, your will be done, that you would be glorified as you will be through this pandemic. Lord, we also pray for our nation in regards to social justice. Lord, I pray that any narrative that is spun on the far left and on the far right would stop. And I pray that holiness and a hush of awe would fall upon specifically your people, that we might be purveyors of justice, that we might act and think in ways that glorify you. We ask, Lord, in ways that injustice is prevalent in the judicial system and those of authority, that you would cause it to cease, that you would let those with no voice have a voice, and let those with a voice proclaim from the rooftops the importance of justice, and that it would fall down and flow down like a mighty stream, as your word declares. And Lord, I just pray that your people would be advocates of righteousness and justice. And Lord, we just pray that you would cause, even within the African-American community, Lord, a longing for justice that isn't tainted, Lord, with sin or through destruction, but that, Lord, you would let righteousness prevail as it should through a system that is, Lord, even though we're men, it is broken, but that you would cause justice to truly prevail, and that you would help those within the church and in the community who have influence and power allow justice. Help us to pursue justice and righteousness with all men. So God, just help us to know what we should do and how to do it in each and every circumstance of life. And so God, we just pray for your power and your blessing this morning, and help us to listen to your word and worship with an undivided heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship and accumulation of wealth or possessions, as Mammon would, as Christ would call it, has been and will continue to be a central feature of the preacher's message in Ecclesiastes. And again, the title preacher is often used throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's a reference to Solomon. But Solomon sets this issue of wealth and materialism aside. He pauses to turn to the matter of worshiping God. Solomon warns worshipers to be careful when you approach God in corporate settings such as this. They must be diligent to remember that he is the focal point of worship and not we ourselves. Moreover, the word of God should take priority and not the words of the worshipers. The call of God to his people has always been to come and to listen to him, to come and worship him, and they're to do so with undivided hearts. Beloved, time and time again, the scriptures affirm that God is seeking undivided worship. It was the call of Joshua. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Jesus himself said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." But both exhortations echo the call of God through the Shema. If you recall, when the people of Israel were encamped on the edge of the Promised Land, they're getting ready to enter the Promised Land. Moses preached a sermon to the people, and his divinely inspired words were to be their traveling instructions and requirements for how they should live in the land that they were going to receive from God. And his words are these in Deuteronomy 6: "Hear, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The point is that God is undivided. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And because God is undivided, he must be approached and worshiped by an undivided people. You shall love the Lord your God. How? With all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. In other words, with all of your heart entails with every fiber, with every facet of your being. You're to be committed to God. God is triunely united. He is not pulled in different directions, and neither should his worshipers. Beloved, you must understand that real faith and trust in God is not compartmentalized. And by that I mean God is not looking for people who give him their strength on Saturday to mend the church roof, or their time to serve on a church committee or on a short-term mission project, yet all the while reserve their greatest love and deepest desires for other things, directing their truest affections not toward him, but elsewhere. Christian, if we're honest, we all know what it's like to experience this kind of divided heart, the fragmented worship that Moses is warning against here. Sometimes everything looks good on the outside. We're right where we should be in the pew or in our place of ministry, on time and ready to go, rightly aligned and playing our part. But at the core of our being, we know that our wholehearted devotion and love for God is really absent. We're going through the motions. We feel spiritually dry, God appears distant, and a real relationship with him seems out of reach. And in these moments, what are we to do? In Ecclesiastes 5, our text, the preacher offers us some wise and profound advice. You know what you need to do? You need to listen up. You need to listen. Solomon joins Moses and our Lord himself in saying that the orientation to wholeness as an undivided worshiper of Yahweh begins with the ears of your heart. It begins with listening to his word. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear," meaning a receptive heart, "let him hear." The remedy for a parched spirit and a divided heart is listening to the word of God. The first word in Deuteronomy 6, 4, the Shema, is hear. Moses is saying, "Listen up, Israel. Tune in to what I am about to tell you." It's for this very reason Moses then employs graphic imagery in verses 8 and 9 of tying God's word to their hands and foreheads and writing them on the door frames of their house. He's speaking metaphorically. And why were they to do this? In order to achieve verse 6, which is to have God's word on your heart. Moses is saying, whatever you do, he is saying, do whatever it takes to help you to listen to God's word so that it lodges into the recesses of your being, into your mental processes, so that it becomes an immovable part of who you are. And in doing so, teach your children to do the same thing. Pass on the skill, pass on the discipline of listening to God's word. And I think it's important to mention that listening to God's word is not merely auditory reception, just listening to the words of Scripture. It entails obedience and love of heart. Beloved, God's word is to saturate our life in such a way that it transforms the way that we look at the world, the way that we use our resources and relate to mankind. God's word, when met with faith by the power of the Spirit of God, reforms our mind and it transforms our life so that we can live wisely, godly, and joyfully in this troubled world. And again, that's the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, is that things are hectic. Things don't work out like we think they should. Listening to apply what God has said is our main spiritual discipline. Beloved, we need to heed the words of the preacher because in our fallenness, we want to look and speak more than we want to be still and listen. We naturally put a greater emphasis on activity, on doing things for God, rather than listening to and be ministered to by God. We emphasize seeing and feeling over knowing and being. We believe we are what we do. However, the teaching of Ecclesiastes reveals that we are what we receive, and I would contend obey. As I've pointed out throughout our study, Solomon regularly highlights that life is a gift. It's not about the gain you get in this life. It's that life itself is a gift. Life, as well as the wholesome pleasures that God brings our way, are all gifts from His hand. But of all the pleasures and all the possessions of life, the most precious gift that God has bequeathed to His creation is His word, His revelation, because it reveals Him to us. It is to be honored, it is to be loved and treasured, because how we treat the written word of God is an expression of how we treat the living word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. If we dishonor God's word, we are dishonoring God Himself. Any more than you, when you encourage your children to listen to your words, when they disobey your words, they're disobeying you. Moving on, Ecclesiastes is one long meditation on the need to use our ears for God's word and our eyes for God's world. If you simply look at the world of human activity, what do you see? Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1, you see oppression, you see toil, you see injustice, you see the tears of those who are crushed with no one to help them or to comfort them. That's what he's just been talking about. And all human learning and wisdom, all that humanity has to offer is the hope of moralism or capitalism, or the exchange of power, social reform, and seminars about tolerance, diversity, and socialism. That's the best the world has. All of which, according to Solomon and Ecclesiastes 4:4, is motivated by envy of others. Friends, there is no human solution to world poverty or the eradication of all injustice. As long as humans rule this world, social evils will exist. But with that said, all is not lost. In the chapter before us, Solomon reveals that if you are despairing about life and the plight of mankind on earth, then I want you to use your ears. I want you to listen to God's word. The preacher is re-preaching the words of Moses in Deuteronomy, both to Israel and to us today. He is giving us a sermon about how human beings will not be able to read the book of life's mysteries, and by that I mean the complexities and the atrocities of this life, the injustices. We can't read into every one of those things because we don't have the whole picture. But we can read the book of the law, the scriptures, the word of God. It is impossible for us to read the fallen world and interpret all of its nuances, but we can read about God's power, God's sovereignty, and His redeeming purposes in His word. And it gives us perspective, it gives us insight, and it gives us hope. And as we read His words, I want you to know this morning that God Himself is speaking. And so we must listen. Beloved, Ecclesiastes is always constructing the same worldview for us. A consistent picture is being painted. And this time the brushstrokes stretch or sketch to us the importance of God's speech or his word more fully than he has done thus far in this book. In the preceding chapter, Solomon looked at the necessity of loving our neighbor as ourself. Here Solomon changes gears and looks intently at the primacy of the first and great commandment, and that being is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might. Both here and in Deuteronomy 6, loving God supremely is manifested, or it's revealed in our listening to the word of God. And by that I mean it's manifested, it's revealed in our trust and obedience to truth. In the passage before, Solomon highlights two central truths about undivided worship, about true love for God, and they include the necessity of listening to God, that's verses 1 through 3, and then speaking before God, or speaking to God, in verses 4 through 7. So let's jump right in. Verses 1 through 3, listening to God's words. Solomon writes, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." The book of Ecclesiastes is like a photo album of snapshots of human activity in the world. Thus far, the preacher has shown images of grief, opposition, death, wealth, friendship, possessions, and success. We've all seen these snapshots. And futility or nature in and of themselves. Now in chapter 5, the camera lives a religious worshiper. It turns on you and me. And in this chapter, God speaking through Solomon says, "Be careful how you worship me." I don't know how many of you remember, but I only know these because they were on PBS for a while, and you'll see them on some religious channels. But in the 1960s through 80s, there were lots of television programs that focused on corporate worship services. Not so much the preaching of the word, but they would do snapshots on, they would pan across an audience, and then you would have choir members. And it was just merely about different worship services themselves, about the singing. It was predominantly high church, and they were based in Europe. As I said, they're becoming more obsolete now, but I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. In these shows, the cameras pass across churches packed with worshipers and choirs in full robe and in full voice singing praises to God. And in these camera pictures, as they pan across the churches, they catch all the right angles of the magnificent cathedrals, the stunning architecture, candles, the stained glass windows, all of that. And at the end of each of these songs, the show's host spoke, or he would come into focus, and he's always sitting in a park or maybe in a comfortable armchair. And he smiles nicely and speaks loving words about the church and the beauty of its singing. But that's not what Solomon does here. He doesn't do that. He's a very different kind of host as he talks about church worship, corporate worship. He too is introducing us to a remarkable worship service with a beautiful surrounding, but he is not gentle and he's not smiling or using tender words. If you will, he is a host who leads us into the church and shows us the service in all its pomp and its glory, its fog machines, its stage lights, and then says, "If this is all there is, this is a bunch of nonsense." Worse yet, he declares that we're acting foolish and are in danger of judgment. Beloved, God is quite clear about worship. And I want you to listen to this. He's very clear about worship, and the underlying theme of Scripture is this, regarding worship. They're not offended, I just want you to know. They let us know beforehand that they have a prior engagement. I want you guys to know that.
It was the fog machine comment.
Oh, it was the fog. So they're not offended. I want you to know that. God is quite clear about worship, and the underlying theme of Scripture is this: worship me properly or perish. Worship me properly or perish. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, that's kind of harsh." God does not accept any old kind of worship. Think about Cain. Think about the worship he tried offering. Was that accepted by God? Or what about the worship of the sons of Aaron? Thank you. Hophni and Phinehas. They offered strange sacrifice, strange incense. It was not accepted. God says, worship me properly or perish. Worship that has at its core the pleasure and the prompt of the worship, the pride of the worshiper, is not worship at all. It's hypocrisy. The scripture deals with hypocrisy in different ways. The prophets hurled invective cries of shame. Jesus pronounced woes of judgment against hypocrisy. But here Solomon takes a surgeon's scalpel and quietly turns it on the well-meaning person who likes to observe religious tradition, to have a good old hymn sing, to visit with friends or to serve others, or to simply hear a nice Bible talk. Such a person only listens with half-open ears, and that's the individual to whom Solomon is writing and preaching. Such shallowness in worship and service reveals the corrosive power of pride, which makes this service all about you. They think that what they have to say, what they have to sing, their own personal ideologies or opinions or what they do in the church is more interesting and more important than what God has to say. Beloved, according to Solomon, this kind of worship is mere verbal doodling. The penetrating gaze of the sovereign God of the universe, Jesus Christ, sees through these type of spiritual charades. He knows why you're here this morning. He told the church at Ephesus, and I pointed this out last week, that currently Christ is in our service among us. He's walking among his churches, sifting the hearts of those who gather together to worship him. He told the church in Ephesus to repent because they failed to worship him properly. And how did they fail in their worship? They worshiped him with a divided, loveless heart. They believed the right things and did the right things. They had right orthodoxy and right orthopraxy. But their motivation was not right. Their worship was driven by obligation and duty and conviction, not out of heartfelt adoration and affection for Christ. They came to church to do things for Christ, not to listen to Christ. As we look at her, as we look to the text, the preacher is clear: people who do not come to love and to listen God, and by that I mean the intention to trust, obey, and cherish him, evidenced by their desire to hear his word, they come with a foolish heart. God is more interested in your heart and devotion to him than he is your money, your songs, your tradition, or your acts of service. Samuel told Saul, listen to this, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22 through 23. Christians, for this reason that we are to guard our steps as we gather for corporate worship. If we come to speak and to do rather than to listen and obey from our heart, then according to Solomon, we are offering the sacrifice of fools and do not know that we are doing evil. And literally that means sinning without thought. You are engaging in sin with your words and in your heart when you don't come purposefully to listen to the Word of God. And why do we listen to the Word of God? We listen to be changed. We listen to be transformed into the image of the Son of God. That's why we are here. When we fail to give priority to listening to God, we become like those who perform rituals of worship without any deliberate intention of bringing our whole self before God with reverence for His inspection. The Bible is teaching us here that the sacrifice of fools is the careless observance of religious tradition, of activities unattached from a genuine Godward heart. They are performed not out of love and devotion, but out of tradition, out of mindless habit or peer pressure. I sing because people around me are singing. To be sure, speaking and doing are important, but they come after listening to God. We can only speak and serve appropriately, and I would contend effectively, after we listen attentively with a loving and devoted heart. Right words and right actions can only flow from a right heart. And our heart needs to be tuned and reset regularly through the transforming word and work of God by the power of the Spirit of God through the revealed word of God. Beloved, when we don't come to hear God's word with the intention to obey his voice, we are playing games with God. In essence, we don't come with the intention to change. And did you come this morning with the intention to be changed? To know that there's still abiding, residing sin that needs to get out. And you might be here this morning not with any known sin in your life that's unconfessed. You are coming here with great intentions. But the reality is, just as the Apostle John writes, if you say that you are without sin, you are a liar. And that's a present active, implying right now you are with sin. And the whole work of sanctification is God's Spirit reveals that sin to you so that you can confess it and be drawn into deeper intimacy with him. So did you come this morning desirous of being changed by God, to know him better, to serve him and to love him better? In so doing, we turn, if we don't come with the intention to change, in so doing, we turn the gathering of the church into a religious formality in which we expect nothing supernatural and nothing life-changing, or rather heart-changing, to happen. You come because that's what we do on Sundays. Believer, we gather to adore God, to listen to his voice, and to cheerfully do his bidding. Nothing has changed in regards to the essentials of corporate worship from Israel to the church. Listening for heart change and heart worship of God has always been at the center of the gatherings of the people of God. What ties Ecclesiastes 5 with chapter 4 is the matter of heart worship. Chapter 4 was all about the worship of wealth and self-advancement and the problems that it created and causes. Chapter 5 simply sets true worship in its right perspective, the kind of worship that reveals authenticity against false worship and a divided heart. True worship entails both supreme love for God and authentic love for one's neighbor. But God commands, or better yet, God requires undivided love for him and love for your neighbor. Conversely, it must be mentioned, the gods of wealth, success, achievement, and self-advancement, my own good, my own happiness, demand that I trample on my neighbor. And in the Bible, from start to finish, from the prophets to the apostles, God criticizes and condemns those who oppress others and then turn to him for worship and prayer meeting, thinking and acting like everything else is fine. He criticizes that type of thinking. And it's to this individual that Solomon is looking directly in the eye, and he's telling you to watch out. Be careful. Approaching God with dirty hands and a divided heart is dangerous. And by dirty hands, when Scripture uses that, it's speaking about how you treat others. And a dirty heart is your own love or appetite for Christ. Don't approach God thinking he could care less about what's going on in your heart and life. Don't think that if you come here today and you're not careful about how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children, your fellow believers, your coworker, if you don't think God cares about that, you are deceived. And if you live your life Monday through Saturday the way that you think you want to live it, and then you want to turn up here on Sunday and think everything's just fine with you and God, you are deceived. And the exhortation of Scripture is, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Friend, don't be too quick to offer a simple prayer or to affirm with an amen if you don't think that God is listening to you or that he cares, truly cares what's going on. God hears and God knows, and that's what verse 2 is all about. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Some people think prayer is like talking to God on a spiritual phone. You speak and he listens. That's how conversations work, and that's how they think prayer works. But a more accurate metaphor is when we pray, God is listening to our hearts with a spiritual stethoscope. Just like the doctor who says, let me hear you breathe, or I need to listen to your heart. And in so doing, he listens into what cannot be seen and learns the truth about your condition. God is in heaven. And that statement's including the very perfect, the perfection of God, his perfect vision, his knowledge, and his power. He knows with perfect accuracy everything that's going on in your heart and life. So be careful what you say. Be careful what you affirm. The wise person comes before God carefully and with due attention to his heart and his conduct. Yes, we can come boldly or with confidence, as the author of Hebrews encourages us, but we dare not come flippantly or indifferently toward God or others. We must come with reverential awe before the majestic King of heaven, and we must come primarily to hear him speak and not to offer him our speech or our words. So let me ask you this morning, how's your listening? How's your listening? If we are not careful when we gather together, we can easily make our gatherings about us, about our traditions, our opinions, the culture, politics, about our preferred songs or our pet doctrines. Christian, we must be intentional about making the primacy of our gatherings about listening to God for his wisdom, his instruction, and doing so for his glory, so as to increase our love and loyalty for him. Beloved, don't be a fool. Fools gush out their own words instead of listening to God's words. Solomon writes in Proverbs 29:11, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man quietly holds back. Verse 3 in our text uses an illustration to press this point further. He says, for a drink comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. The point is this, just as a lot of business or toil accompanies the pursuit of a lifelong dream, so does a lot of words accompany the presence of a fool. They are inseparable. Solomon is saying that fools by nature talk a lot. They're verbose. It's for this reason he writes in Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Beloved, God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Wise living involves the primacy of listening to God and wise living involves the primacy of listening to and loving God and his word. This takes us to our final point, speaking to God. The preacher says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. If the way of wisdom is listening to God more and pontificating upon him, or pontificating to him and to others about him less, then how should we talk to him? The answer is gleaned from the verses before us. While these verses at first glance seem a little out of place, a little remote from us, because with the exception of marriage, we don't offer a lot of vows in our culture. With that said, the overarching principle is simple and clear. Intrinsic to wise living in God's world is keeping your word. Just as God keeps his word, you are to keep your word. When you tell God that you will do something, do it. When you tell someone you will do something, you are telling it to them, but you're also telling it before God, and you are accountable for your words and your promises. This is in your marriage, but it's also in your home, the promises you tell your kids, the words you say to your friends, your coworkers, your family, your church family. You are accountable for your words. God takes no pleasure in foolish, unkept promises or shallow pledges. As you say, be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil, or literally the evil one. Whatever you vow or promise, make sure that you perform it. Verse 6, in effect, is saying, don't let your mouth make a sinner out of you. Scripture repeatedly testifies that it is far better not to vow than to make a vow and not pay. It's far better not to promise than to promise and not keep. The person that Solomon has in mind in these verses is an individual who makes a vow or a promise to God and does not keep his word. The backdrop of Solomon's exhortation here is the matter of temple vows. Temple vows were a common feature in Old Testament worship and involved promises of consecration of either an individual's self, a sacrifice that was going to be given, or money given to God in return for God granting a petition, a needed they needed a prayer answered, and so they would make a promise to God. You could read about this in Leviticus 7, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 27, Numbers 6. The temptation then that came to the worshiper was to avoid fulfilling the vow once God had answered their prayer. Much like a person today who says, "Lord, I'm in a really tight place, and I really need you to answer this prayer. This such and such is going on, but if you get me out of this, or if you answer this prayer, I promise I will serve you with my whole life, or I will do this, or I will do that." But when the crisis is averted, or passes, or God answers the prayer, God himself and the promise made is not given a second thought. His vow becomes empty words before God. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, "I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. God sees, he hears, and knows everything perfectly. He knows what you think and what you say and why you say it. He knows when you make a promise and when you don't. He knows whether if you're true to your word or not. And the preacher is saying to us that our one undivided God of the universe wants undivided worshipers. And a true worshiper is not one who is saying yes over here and no over there, but rather someone who means what he says and then he does what he says. As David writes, "One who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Psalm 15:14. Vows like those presented in verses 4 through 6 were never commanded in the law. You were never commanded to make a vow. But they were permitted, and they always came with a proviso that you would do what you said. Deuteronomy 23:23 declares, Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. In verse 6, the text indicates that some oaths or vows were also taken in the presence of a priest. That's the reference to a messenger. And these were probably done to stress the sincerity or the need, and perhaps as a demonstration of utmost sincerity to God and to one's vow. And in time, when the temple messenger, the priest, would seek out the individual to ensure that they had kept their vow, they were not to say to him at that time, priest, I made a mistake. Or I acted presumptuously. According to Solomon, such neglect and careless words were by the worshiper would incur God's anger and result in judgment. The point of all this is that our relationship with God goes far deeper than religious experience. It goes directly to the heart. The heart of the issue has always been your heart. True worship is much more than singing songs, doing religious acts of service, sacraments, or sacrificing your resources and giving. It's much more than that. Worship begins with this truth that God requires unadulterated love for him that is manifested in our hearing of his word. Literally, obedience to Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say in the book of John? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Moreover, it is also manifested in our speech. It's revealed in your listening and in your words, the vows we make before God and men. Solomon is highlighting that wise living involves bringing the reality of God's presence into our everyday life, into our every moment. He watches our worship, folks, and he also watches our words. He knows the affections of our heart and the actions of our life. The presence of God and his knowledge of my heart and my words should cause me to stand in awe and fear before him. Solomon writes in verse 7, "God is the one you must fear. He is the one you must respect and obey." The fear of God and the love of God go hand in hand. They're not mutually exclusive. God's love in Christ coupled with his perfect omnipotence and omniscience produce in us both love and awe. And the barometer of our sincerity for both is measured by our desire to listen and obey God's word, along with the truthfulness of our words before God and men, how we treat one another, what we say to one another. David knew this well, and that's why he wrote, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Beloved, let us be wholehearted worshipers of God. Those who love and listen to him so that we can live before him and our neighbor, mankind in general, with a genuine concern and honesty for them. So how's your listening and how is your speaking? May God convict us where we're doing well and where we need reproved. Let's pray.